We're turning in God's Word this morning as we continue our studies in the life of Christ to Luke's Gospel, chapter 5. Luke's Gospel, chapter 5. We should also be reading in Matthew, chapter 8, from verse 18 right through to chapter 9, verse 8. But given the lateness of the hour of my starting, it is quite possible that we may not get beyond the first point this morning, so we will read only Luke chapter 5, and in due time, if the Lord leads, come back to those other passages. Verses 1 through 11 of Luke's Gospel chapter 5. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them, and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night, and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake, or more accurately, was on the point of breaking, so full was it. And they beckoned unto their partners which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. Amen. The Lord will add his own blessing to the reading of his word for his name's sake. You will remember that in studying the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're not dealing with all that he said, or even with all that he did. For that would be a very, very long series indeed. What we are doing is looking at these things as they help us to understand more about his person, his perfections, his purpose, and his saving power. Now, today we will start looking at a group of events that followed that long, rather typical day in the life of Christ that we studied last time we were together under the theme of Christ the Great Physician. Remember, we looked at how busy the Lord Jesus was, how crammed the day was with one event after another. Now, the events that we start looking at now followed hard on the heels of that day as the Lord continued his great Galilean ministry. This grouping of events, let me give you them so that you'll at least know where we're going. It starts with Luke 5, where he says, launch out into the deep. Having taught the people out of the boat, launch out into the deep. And they brought in a great draught of fish. Then, continuing in Luke 5, verse 12 through 16, and this is also found in Mark chapter 1, there is another cleansing of a leper, very similar to the one that we noted in Matthew chapter 8, but I think sufficiently distinct. Then in Matthew 8 again, we have the treatment of two would-be disciples. A scribe comes and says, I'm willing to leave all and follow you. Jesus answered, "The foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." That was enough for that scribe. And then another person came to him and says, "Suffer me first to go and bury my father." We'll talk a little bit more about how incongruous a statement that was when we get there. Then there was the stilling of the storm when the disciples were with him out in the Sea of Galilee. The storm whipped up by a mighty, whipped the sea up into a mighty fury. And even those experienced fishermen thought that they were sinking and going down to their death. They said, "Save us, we're perishing." And he rebuked the wind and the sea. That was followed by the casting out of demons from two men in the country of the Gergesenes. And then there is that remarkable incident that's found in all three synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, where a paralytic man was brought into the house where Jesus was. And when they couldn't get in, they broke through the roof. They dropped him down through the roof. And when he saw their faith, the Lord Jesus, first of all, said to the man, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." And when the scribes and Pharisees began to think within themselves, "This is blasphemy," he rebuked them and said, "Which is easier to say to him, 'Your sins be forgiven,' or 'Rise up and walk'?" Now, this list presents a very wide array of subject matter. That's why I say we're not going to be looking at every individual thing to see what it says about all the characters involved. We're not looking at the subjects as such. They have a clear connecting theme about them that tells us something great about the Lord Jesus. As I pondered these events that really came close one upon the heels of the other, I thought that at this particular stage in his Galilean ministry, the theme that the Lord Jesus was setting before the people was that of the commanding Christ. In every case here, there is an outstanding example of the sovereign authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. In every case, we see his word and his will as law. In every realm, heaven, earth, and even hell. Now, this is a glorious vision for us to get. The commanding Christ, the Christ of sovereign authority, the Christ of divine power. That's a great vision to get, because he is still the same. Hebrews 13:8, the same yesterday and today and forever. Great old Reformed Presbyterian preacher of the 19th century and into the 20th, actually. He preached about 4 miles from where I lived in Ballymoney. And he translated that statement, "Jesus Christ is the same." He said, it simply says, "Jesus Christ is himself." I like that translation. That's why he's the same. He's himself. Yesterday. And today. And forever. When you see in the pages of the Gospels the commanding Christ, the Christ who can speak and heaven hears, who can speak and earth obeys, who can speak and hell submits, remember, that is the Christ whom we worship. That is the Christ whom we preach. Now, how and when he exercises this glorious sovereign power will be according to God's eternal, all-wise purpose. But let's just keep it in mind. He's just as irresistible and full of power today as ever before. Now, when we look at these events, we'll deal with three distinct strands of thought. There's the historical, for this is history. This is not what the neo-Orthodox people tell us, some sort of super history. It doesn't matter whether it actually happened in time and space, or whether it didn't. It's some sort of a spiritual history to give us spiritual teaching. If it's not real history, then it's not worth the paper it's written on as far as spiritual teaching goes. You can't base spiritual truth on historical lies. Let's understand that. This is historical. We'll deal with the history. But there's also the theological strand of thought, and then the devotional. In other words, what I'm saying simply is that each historical event that I have mentioned here, and that's true of all the events of the Gospels and of the Scriptures, each one of them carries both theological and devotional implications that we will try to note. Now, we're going to start in Luke chapter 5 as we think of the command in Christ. We're going to note the command that he gives as he says to Simon Peter, launch out into the deep. Let down your nets for a draught. Launch out. Luke chapter 5 and verse 4. And as you see this in the context of what follows, here the Lord Jesus Christ commands the success of his work. Now let's back up for a moment. At this particular juncture in the Lord's ministry, the 12 disciples had not been fully and finally called and gathered together. Peter and James and John and Andrew had indeed been called, but they were, if we could sort of put it this way, they were still part-time. That comes through very clearly if you compare Scripture with Scripture. They returned to their jobs. Perhaps there had to be a day or two or a week or two when they had to be back at the boats. And here we find them back at the job. Back at the fishing. It seems to me that they worked mostly with Christ all day, got as little sleep as they needed, and then worked the fishing all night. I gather that's certainly what they did at this time, and it would appear a fairly good guess that they did it with some regularity. In any case, we read that Peter says, we have toiled all night. They were out in the ships all night. Now, don't let that just skip over your head as something easy to read. To be up all night, any night, can be quite an ordeal. I know that. I spent many a night when I get up and spend the night in my study or whatever, and that's when Joan, when I go to bed about 6 or 7 in the morning, that's when Joan fulfills that thing she has, which she was going to buy for our refrigerator. Sometimes I wake up grumpy. Sometimes I just let him sleep. Well, it's not easy to spend up your time up all night. But especially on a fishing boat. I spent a week on a professional fishing boat off the Irish coast going out of Port of Ogie. And wouldn't you know it had to be one of the windiest and worst weeks of the whole fishing season. It was a herring fishing time. And if ever I gained respect for fishermen, I gained it then. I don't think that construction workers work half as hard as fishermen. I have to say that they're usually not half as well paid either. But it's a rough, tough life. It's action and it's danger at every step. These men were toiling, and when Peter says we toiled, he meant that. We toiled all night. After toiling all night, he sees his boat turned into a pulpit as the Lord Jesus uses it from which to address the people. And immediately after that, turns to Peter and says, now Peter, or Simon as he was then called, launch out into the deep and let down your net for a draught. Now Peter was tired and he was weary of fishing. What's more, Peter knew his lake and he knew that humanly speaking it was a waste of time going out. Bishop Ryle points out that the way the Savior commanded this was a particular trial of any fisherman's faith. because he said not just launch out and let down the nets, but launch out into the deep. And as Ryle points out, any professional fisherman knew that that's the last place you're likely to find the fish. They didn't get their great catches out in the deep. If you go visiting the Sea of Galilee to this day, you'll see where they cast their nets is not out in the deep. But Jesus said, Peter, you've toiled all night, you've caught nothing. I know that, but still, into the deep. Peter registers his, my little protest, Master, we have toiled, we are weary. But then he says, and this is where faith kicks in, nevertheless, that's a great word. I remember a Reformed Presbyterian minister preaching a whole sermon on that one word. Beautifully constructed sermon. Far beyond me to do it. I couldn't have the discipline to do it. He must have been reading it or something, or have memorized it, but he went right through the Bible, situation after situation after situation, and the connecting theme every time was, nevertheless. Study it sometime. Because there's many a time in your life when nevertheless has to come into play. When the Lord commands, the Lord calls, the Lord directs, and everything in your flesh cries out against it, everything in your experience cries out against it, but you bow before the Lord and say, Lord, nevertheless, my thoughts, let them perish. My purposes, let them perish. My experience, let it all be a lie. Indeed, let every man be a liar, and let God be true. I will stand by what the Lord says. That's what Peter was saying here. To me, it seems a waste of time. To human wisdom, it seems an impossibility. But nevertheless, at thy command, I will let down the net. I remember Willie Mullen pointing out that Jesus said, let down your nets. That meant they'd have to go and get their partners and all out with them at that time. Let down all the nets you have. And Peter's faith was great. Nevertheless, at thy command we'll go. But he said, we'll let down the net. And Peter was the loser. Because they enclosed a great multitude of fish so much that the net began to break. And they had to call in the others just to salvage what they had caught. If they'd got all the nets they could, they'd have filled them all. They'd have filled them all. Does it not remind you of that poor widow in the Old Testament? And she comes to Elisha and she says, they're going to take my children, they're going to sell them because my husband's dead and I have nothing to pay his debts. Bring all the empty vessels you can get. Bring them all. And every vessel that came was miraculously filled with the oil of God. And when did the oil stay? When they didn't bring anything more to put it in. Exactly the same here. Sometimes we pride ourselves in our great faith. Nevertheless, Lord, we'll do this. But underneath that great faith, there's really very little faith. And we are the losers. But nonetheless, Peter went out and they brought in this great haul of fish. His submission brought a great blessing, as it always does. It brought an even greater blessing. Because this was the beginning. And I'm not going to pursue this because it's beside my subject this morning, but this is the beginning of something wonderful in the life of Simon Peter. He had already met with Christ. John chapter 1, we have looked at that already. He had already heard the Lord Jesus say, you're called Simon, but you will be called Peter. Something had begun, you would say, had been saved. But there was still a great need for understanding himself and understanding the Lord in Peter. And here he sees the glory of the Lord as he has never seen it before. And that's why he says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord," falling down at Jesus' knees. He prays that. Not that he wanted Christ to depart, but Peter felt how glorious Christ was and how sinful he was. How worthy the Savior was and how unworthy he himself was. That's what was borne in upon Peter's mind. Let me tell you, my friend, that made all the toil of going out into the deep worthwhile. That was a greater blessing than the net that was full to capacity with the fish, with all the profit that the sales of those fish would bring. This was the blessing of all blessings. Peter caught a glimpse of the glory of his Savior. Peter began to grasp something of the majesty and the sovereignty and the deity of Jesus Christ. He fell down on his knees. He confessed him as his Lord. And he says, "Lord, I'm not worthy to be in your presence. I am a sinful man." Can I say this to you? First of all, you will never be saved until you come to terms with who Jesus Christ is and who you are and what you are before him. You receive Christ by repentance and faith, both of which are evident in what Peter was saying. And if you are saved and you have already come to Christ, you will never amount to anything much in the service of God, no matter how vast your talent, no matter how great your ability, no matter how immense your energy, you will never amount to anything much in the service of your Christ until you are overwhelmed by his glory. And you fall at his knees and you feel yourself a sinful and unworthy wretch. I haven't time to pursue this, but I'll say it anyway in passing. This is when my wife trembles, but when I say things in passing, sometimes I get stuck there. You will see the effect of a genuine miracle. A genuine miracle glorifies Christ and humbles human flesh in the dust. Much of what we hear today about so-called miracles seem to me to glorify a preacher, magnify a man. When I hear some idiot like the so-called evangelist Howard Rodney Brown talk about miracles that make people just fall on the ground laughing, when he preaches about hell, people laugh their heads off at the thought of the souls damned in hell. And this is supposed to be the miraculous working of the Holy Spirit of God. I tell you, this is a supernatural working, perhaps, but if it is, it is of another spirit entirely. A genuine working of miraculous power has only one effect. It is to glorify Christ and debase proud flesh. Always and inevitably. Peter says, "Lord, I've seen your glory and I am unworthy." But you know, and this is the vital part, the vision of the glory of Christ is never intended to intimidate, but to invigorate. See that very clearly here. Peter, seeing the glory of the Savior, feeling his own inability and unworthiness, immediately feels there has to be distance between me and the Lord. The Lord could not put up with me in his close presence. In other words, Peter felt, because of how great Christ was and how poor he was, that he was useless. But the Lord Jesus turns that right around. And notice what he says in verse 10. "Simon," he says, "fear not. Fear not." Now, what does he mean here? Obviously, he's not saying don't fear God. because we're commanded to fear God, and a godly fear, such as Peter was showing, is a very good thing. But this fear that you're being driven out of my presence, this fear that you're being rendered useless in my service, this fear that you can never amount to anything in the work of God, get rid of it. Fear not. From henceforth thou shalt catch men. From henceforth thou shalt catch men. You see what he's saying? Peter, far from this realization debarring you from the service of the Lord, it actually equips you. Far from the vision of Christ's glory putting you away, it draws you near. It's not to intimidate, but it is to invigorate. You'll notice what the Savior says. He didn't say, Peter, you're going to go out fishing for souls. Didn't say that. Now, that would be true, but that's not what he promised. He said, Peter, you're going to go out and you're going to catch men. Just as surely as I told you to launch out into the deep. Now, you were too weak to go. You were weary with the toil. Every muscle in your body cried out against going, but I told you to go. I told you to go where your professional instincts told you not to go. And you brought in a great net full of fish. Now, don't be afraid when I tell you to go out fishing for men, because you will catch men just as certainly as you caught the fish. In other words, you've seen my power and glory to bring in a great haul of fish. You've seen nothing yet, Peter. I will let you see me bring in a great haul of a different kind of fish. You will fish for men, and you'll catch them. The verb that's translated catch here appears only twice in the New Testament. 2 Timothy 2:26, this is a text I'm not getting into this morning. There are more different interpretations of it than I care to get into. And this text, it means catch, it means take alive. You'll take them alive. And of course, what a difference. When he caught fish, it was to kill them. When you catch men, it's to give them life. He says, you'll take them alive. Do you see what Christ is saying here? He's saying, Peter, I commanded, launch out, let down your nets, and brought in the fish. By my command, if you could only, by faith, look beyond your own fear and your own weakness, you would see that when I command you to do it, I am guaranteeing the success of the labor. Similarly, when I command you to go out and fish for men, you will catch men. You will take men alive. You will bring them in. We will see them saved. I guarantee it. Here is the command in Christ. He commands the success of his work. The Lord Jesus Christ not only assures his people of the success of his work, but he himself takes the responsibility to bring souls into the gospel net. Many of the old-time preachers, and you've got to be very careful about this, because allegorizing God's word becomes something of, it's like an opium. I know preachers who never do anything else but spiritualize and allegorize God's word. They're that busy seeing a spiritual meaning in things they can't see the plain meaning. But I think in this case the Lord Jesus draws the allegory. He's the one who says, there's the fish, now here's the application, you're going to catch men. He's the one who draws the connection. So I'm not going beyond the words of Christ here. And with that in mind, I say that throughout the centuries, preachers have turned to this passage and they've seen the sea as a picture of the world, the fish as the picture of souls. The boats as the picture of the various churches. Simon and the others as ministers or Christian workers. The net as the preaching of the gospel. Pulling it in as the effort of evangelism. And all that is very true. But never let us forget that superintending the whole thing, there is the commanding figure of the Lord Jesus Christ who stands there saying, I command when to go and where to go. I command and I guarantee that the nets will be filled. I am responsible to bring sinners into the gospel net. Now, what does that tell you? It tells you, my friend, very simply, if you're a Christian, go where the Lord sends you. Go when the Lord sends you. And if the Lord's command to you is to go when and where, every other instinct in your body or your experience would say, do the opposite. Obey the Lord. And go. Go. I think we've got to see that out there, there are millions upon millions upon millions of immortal souls. You and I have a gospel net. Jesus says, let down the net. There are an awful lot of people, they say they're saved, and they've got the gospel net. And they sit back all day and they admire that net. They could tell you its dimensions. They can tell you so much about it that they become veritable theologians. But it never gets wet. They never take it out to sea and drop it in. There are other people and they don't have as good a net as it appears. Their doctrines aren't quite as well formed. They're not as theologically consistent. But at least they're out there dropping the net. I remind you of what I was told in a Reformed church by the elders of the church when they said, pray for us because we never see anybody saved. Never. The only people that we get in are people who have been saved through others that we think are Arminian. We can't get our people to go out and give out gospel tracts or go out and evangelize the lost. Our people are too taken up with other things and they're too busy. What is wrong when we are so proud of the gospel net that we possess and yet we never use it? And yet we can be so critical of others whose net doesn't seem to us to be as good as ours, but at least they're using it. Jesus says, you get your nets out there and let them down. Let them down. You know, everything within us says, Lord, I can't do that. I've told you many a time when God started to speak to me about the ministry, I was scared out of my wits. Not what I want to do. Not because of any, I think, carnal reason, but simply I didn't think I could do it. So what? So what? The Lord Jesus doesn't say, go out there I'm depending on you. I'm depending on you. If you're not a good enough fisherman, then heaven's going to be half empty. That's not the Christ I worship. The devil likes to get you and me tied up like that. Maybe you didn't let the net down the right way. Maybe you didn't say the right words. Maybe if you had had a different argument. Maybe if you'd remembered a different text. If this, if that, you'd have seen a whole lot more done. Listen, my friend, let's get rid of all that attack of the devil and get back to what the Lord Jesus says. Go out there and let down the nets for a draft. And he says, I guarantee I'll fill the gospel net. I'll fill the gospel net. I know where the fish are. I know where they are. I know how to enclose them. I know how to bring them in. You just let down the net. Obey me, and I will command the success of my own work. He is the commanding Christ. We will look a little further at that in due course, God willing. In the meantime, let us make sure that however weak or weary, despondent or defeated we may feel in ourselves, we will, like Peter, say, nevertheless, at thy command, we will obey. Let's bow our heads in prayer. If you're not saved this morning, you're still out in the sea of the world, you've never been brought into the gospel net, I trust today that you will know the pull of the grace of God and the call of the Christ of God. He says, come to me. I trust you'll come. He makes you see your sin, but he makes you see his saving grace. And the great news is that he's able to save every sinner who comes to him. He's never at a loss for saving power. If I can help you to Christ, I invite you to remain as the others leave and let me point you to Christ. If you are saved, I wonder, have you any part in letting down the gospel net? You've the responsibility, but do you have any part to play in it? What keeps you back from that? I've tried before and failed. I haven't shown much skill. I'm afraid. But bring all those things to the Lord. Say, Lord, these are true. Nevertheless, at thy command, I'll go. Start where you are. Start in your family. Start in your workplace, your school place. Just let down the net and see how Christ will fill it. As we bow in prayer, I send you home with the encouragement that the Lord will honor his word. When I preached a similar message many years ago in Ballymoney, a music teacher in the local high school came to me and asked for some Christ as the answers. He said, God has convicted me. I've never used my position to witness for Christ. She just started witnessing. And in the next 2 years, 300 young people came to Christ. whole school was changed. Because one girl let down the net. I can't say what God's will for you is, but I can say it's Christ's will to fill the gospel net. Father in heaven, take us from this place today, we pray, with a desire to obey Christ, with a desire to win the lost for Him. O God, we thank Thee that Christ commands the success of His own work. We rejoice, our Father, that He will build His church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. We thank Thee, our God, that the Lord Jesus will bring His people safely home to glory. O God, give us grace to obey Him, to let down the gospel net. Bless every effort in evangelism, every effort in witnessing, every gospel tract that's distributed, every time of prayer in which sinners are lifted up to Thee, every word that is spoken, every kind act that is done with the intention of introducing sinners to Christ. Lord, we pray that Thou wilt bless the word and the work of the gospel. Set our souls ablaze with a love for Christ. We feel our unworthiness. We feel His great worthiness, and we acknowledge His glory. But, O Lord, we pray, may the glory of Christ invigorate us and set us ablaze with His love to reach the lost for Him. And, O God, we pray that we shall see the power of our sovereign Lord in operation as He would bring the lost to Himself. Remember any here today who are yet struggling with the guilt of their sin and they're outside of Christ. God, have mercy upon them, we pray. We pray, enclose them in the net of gospel invitation. And, O Lord, we pray, bring many of them to know Him whom to know is life eternal. So hear our cry. Answer us abundantly, we beseech of Thee. Part us with Thy very richest blessing. Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. Grant that Thy grace, Thy mercy, and Thy peace will be our portion this Sabbath day and evermore. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.